Thank you so much. That was a blessing, and love to hear the scripture and song. And that was it for sure. I thought of a little story I heard in light of the message this morning about adornment for church, of a couple that had been to church, and on the way home, the wife said to her husband, "Did you see that ugly hat that Mrs. Smith was wearing?" And he said, "No, I didn't notice that." And she said, "Well, you surely saw how atrocious Mrs. Jones's clothes were." And he said, "No, I didn't see that either." And she said, "Ha! A lot of good it does you to go to church." Well, anyway, Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2. The question that really every person in the whole world ought to know the answer to is this: how will God judge us? A lot of people have opinions on that. They will make up something off the top of their head and say, "Well, I think it's this way, you know." And then once they say it, they assume that that makes it true. Well, I think if you just do your best. That sounds good, doesn't it? Okay, if we're honest, who among us has done our best? I haven't done my best. I'm in trouble. If that's the criteria by which God will judge me, I haven't done my best. And I'll let you on a little secret. You haven't either. Okay. We make so many excuses for ourselves. Some people say, "Well, you know, if you just stay out of jail and pay your taxes and so." Well, whoever said that? Where did that come from? We have no right to just make up something in our heads and then risk all of eternity upon that. How foolish that is. When in fact, God has told us centuries ahead of time the criteria upon which he will judge us. Now, when I was teaching at Ambassador, I would give out a syllabus at the beginning of the semester, printed, telling the students exactly how they'd be graded. Okay? And I, you know, tests were worth so much, exams were worth so much percentage, and reading and so forth. And I gave them all the answers to all the tests before I ever gave the tests. I did. If they just listened to the lecture, the answers were in there somewhere, you know. But the syllabus told them ahead of time exactly the criteria upon which they'll be judged. And you know, if a student came in the last day for the final exam and say, "You know, my dog ate my notes, and I didn't have time to study for this, and I had a date last night anyway, so I'd like to be excused from the final exam." And I might be tempted to say, "Did you look at the syllabus that told you way back the first day of class exactly how much importance this final exam had on your grade? It was written down." And the student might say, "Oh, well, I just didn't pay attention to that." So what should I do as a faculty member? Say, "Well, that's fine, as long as you're sincere." You're doing your best, sort of. Your best isn't very good, but, well, you know, I would be a poor teacher if I did that. It wouldn't be fair to all the other students who followed the syllabus. And I would be a liar if I didn't enforce the syllabus. Now, God has given us his syllabus, so to speak. He has told us the criteria upon which we will be judged. He has told us that centuries before you and I were ever born. And that is written in a word that is eternal, will never change. There's no excuse for any human being. But the truth is, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we need to know the criteria upon which we'll be judged. And I think Romans chapter 2 gives us four things that we can clearly see, criteria upon which God will judge every single one of us. Let me just start reading verse 1. Therefore, and you know, it's tempting to, you see that word, that's a concluding word of logic, which means we're going to hear the end of something that's been built on the preceding context. I'm not going to go preach all of chapter 1, but here's the conclusion. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. We don't have an excuse. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Skip down to verse 6. Speaking of God, it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Here are the four criteria that God has given us. In verse 2, we'll be judged according to the truth. In verse 6, we'll be judged according to works. In verse 12, we'll be judged according to the law, or let's just say the scripture. I'll expand on that in a little bit. And then in verse 16, we'll be judged according to the gospel. Every human being who's ever lived in all of history will be judged according to the truth, according to works, according to the scripture, and according to the gospel. You must be prepared for your final judgment, and you need to warn others about theirs as well. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to comprehend your word. May your spirit speak to us in power. May we learn and grow, not only to apply it to our own lives, Lord, but to use it to help others prepare for their final judgment. And Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, give clarity of thought and expression, and I pray that there might be hearing ears and heeding hearts, and that you'd be glorified for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The judgment of God is according to truth. Now, in the context of that statement, he's talking about people who are judging others while they themselves doing the same thing that they're condemning other people for doing. You know what we call those people? We call them hypocrites. It's so easy to get angry when other people sin. So easy for us to get offended and think God needs to judge that person because of what he is doing. But often, we get most angry when other people commit our pet sins. You know, somehow we're willing to overlook it in ourselves, but we think other people ought to be punished for it. Or we are very critical of other people when at the same time we're hiding things in our own lives that are obnoxious to God. I'm absolutely persuaded that there's a measure of hypocrisy in every single one of us. The thing that makes me think that is I've seen it in my own heart. Truth is, we all want others to think that we're perfect. We don't want other people to know about our flaws and our weaknesses. We try very hard to hide those from people. And we want, you know, if we have 10 flaws and somebody points out one of them, we act as though we don't have any, you know. You know, I've found when I've been accused by people, upon reflection, I got off pretty lightly because they don't know the half of the story. I think we waste a lot of time trying to excuse ourselves to people when the one who's going to judge us is the God who knows the whole story about us. And I expect this is true of you. I know it's true of me. The accusations that I faced are not nearly as bad as the reality of the sin in my life and the things that I have done wrong. Have you heard people say, the reason I don't go to church is because there are hypocrites there? Doesn't that sound pious? But you know, hypocrites go to Walmart. They go to the gas stations, the restaurants, the ball games. I've never heard anybody say, I'm never going to Walmart again because there's a hypocrite that went into Walmart. The only place people don't want to be around hypocrites is in church, which is the place that would do them the most good. I think it's incredibly hypocritical to hide behind a hypocrite as your excuse for turning away from God. It doesn't make sense. But there's hypocrisy everywhere, and this is talking about a hypocrisy. And in a context of talking about hypocrisy, we're told the judgment of God is according to truth. That is, God will not judge you and me on the basis of how we try to project our image to one another. He will judge us according to what's really true. The Bible says of Jesus, he didn't need that any should testify of man, for he knows what is in man. Nobody's ever yet pulled the wool over the eyes of God. Now, kids have fooled their parents, and employees have fooled their bosses, and husbands and wives have fooled each other, but no one has ever fooled God. Nor will you be the first one. Okay? The judgment of God is according to truth. No matter how hard we try to impress people, it's not the opinion that people have of us that's going to be the criteria for our judgment. It's going to be what God knows about us, the truth. God is truth. That's his very character. It isn't just that he knows truth, but he is truth. And the judgment that the Father has committed to the Son, all judgment has been committed to Christ, it's going to be according to the truth, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we work so hard to try to impress one another with the outward appearance, which man sees. By the way, the outward appearance is important. That's our testimony before people. But God knows the heart, which goes way beyond what we allow people to see of us. God knows the truth. He'll judge us according to the truth. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not our goodness. When we see his goodness, we understand we have none. But have you ever wondered why anybody would be a hypocrite? Why would anybody be a pretend Christian? What's the value to that? Well, let me ask this question. Have you ever wondered why anybody makes counterfeit money? I mean, there's a great risk in making counterfeit money. You could jeopardize your freedom if you make counterfeit money. But the thing is, the reason people make counterfeit money is there's value in the real thing. And the reason that there are hypocrites, phony Christians, is because there's value in the real thing. How tragic it is that there are people who reject the real thing because the phony exists. But God is well able to separate the sheep from the goats. And he will, because his judgment is going to be according to truth. Now, I could find in my billfold, if I look hard enough, I could find a $20 bill. I know there's at least one in there. Maybe thousands of them, I don't know, but I know there's one. Okay. But there are people who make counterfeit $20 bills. That doesn't mean I would never, ever spend a $20 bill or accept one if you want to give me one, all right? I wouldn't say, no, I don't want that, have anything to do with that $20 bill, because I know there are phony $20 bills out there, and don't give me anyone. You say, well, you're nuts. And you'd be right. Okay. Why reject the real because there's a phony out there somewhere? And those people who are letting the hypocrite stand between themselves and God need to realize if there's a hypocrite between you and God, the hypocrite's closer to God than you are. And if you wouldn't want to spend an hour in church sitting in the vicinity of a hypocrite, why would you want to spend all eternity in hell with them? The judgment of God's going to be according to truth. He is the truth. He knows the truth. And he tells us that in the context of dealing with hypocrisy. Now we skip down to verse 6. Again, it's talking about God. He's mentioned at the very end of verse 5. And it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Every man will be judged by God according to works. They say, now wait a minute. Now you've gone into heresy here, because we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. Oh, that you're exactly right. We're not saved by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But this is not talking about our salvation. It's talking about our judgment. And the truth is, every human being will be judged according to works. Now, if you're saved, you're probably aware that the judgment that born-again believers will face is the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema. Excuse me. That's a place where every Christian will give an account of himself to God. You see, we have in this life the foundation that's laid, that's Jesus Christ. On that foundation, we lay works, gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And our works will be judged. They'll be, figuratively speaking, thrown into the fire. And if the works, the things we've done in this life after salvation, by God's evaluation, are gold, silver, and precious stones, those things will abide the fire. Will be rewarded. But if our works by God's evaluation could be considered as wood, hay, and stubble, when they're put into the fire, they'll be burned up, consumed, and gone, and we'll be saved, yet so as by fire. We'll be in heaven, but lacking in rewards. Every Christian is going to be judged according to works, not in order to determine whether he'll get to heaven, but what kind of rewards he will have there. I didn't work to become a Surrett. I was born a Surrett. But that, at least my dad thought, put some obligations on me to work. Thought, since your name is Surrett, you need to work. Okay. I didn't work to become a Surrett. I worked because I was already one. Right? And I didn't work to become a Christian, but I need to work because I already am one. To be a good Christian, to be a good Surrett, you need to be a good worker. To be a good Christian, you need to be working for God. You need to be serving God. So we need to do some things to serve God, not just live this life for our own fun and games and pleasure and heap unto ourselves possessions. No, we are here. We're created to glorify God. We still exist to glorify God. Why didn't God just take us to heaven the moment we got saved? He left us here because there was something he wanted us to do for him. And at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, rewards will be given in light of those works that Christians have done in this flesh, in this body. According to that, he hath done, whether it be good or bad, the Bible says. You know, there'll be some Christians who are ashamed before Jesus at his coming. Those are people who have not invested their energy and their time in serving God after salvation. But perhaps they've sown to the flesh and reaped some corruption. But they've certainly will suffer loss of rewards. So I think it's pretty clear from the Bible that every Christian is going to be judged according to works. But it's also clear from the Bible that every unsaved person will be judged according to works. Look with me at Revelation chapter 20. There you have the record of the great white throne judgment. We'll be back in Romans, but verses 11 to 15 describes this great white throne where every unsaved person will be judged. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book, singular, of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Very simply, there's one book that makes the difference between heaven and hell. That's the book of life. But for those who are not in that book, who are going to be cast in the lake of fire, their actual judgment is according to what's written in the books, plural, according to their works. It appears to me that indicates that there are degrees of punishment even in hell. Now, it's going to be agony and torture for everyone, even your nice neighbors who go to church somewhere and would give you the shirt off their back but haven't been saved. Hell will be a place of torment for those people. But for some, it's going to be even worse. I don't know who those will be. Maybe it'll be the rock stars and the movie stars and who are encouraging immorality and wickedness. Maybe it'll be the college professors who are trying to destroy the faith of young people. I don't know who will have the worst spots in hell. But I do know the judgment of unsaved peoples according to their works. They're condemned to hell because they're not in the book. But their judgment is according to what's in the books, plural, according to their works. I didn't make that up. God said it. We just read it. So everyone is going to be judged according to works. But the Bible says this is the work of God, that ye might believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the kind of faith that produces works is what God wants us to experience. Works do not produce faith, but real faith produces works. And every man will be judged according to works. It makes a difference how you live after you've been saved. And it makes a difference even for the unsaved how they live, because they'll answer to God for that. So God will judge us according to truth, according to works. And then, if you look at verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, here, I think he's referring to the Old Testament when he speaks of the law. In the New Testament, we see terms like the law, or we see the law and the prophets, or sometimes it's the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Those are ways that the New Testament refers to the writings of the Old Testament. But the Bible says, in the law, Moses did write, but not everything that Moses wrote in the Pentateuch was what we think of today as law. Some of it's history, some of it's theology, but it's scripture. And we have not only the Old Testament, we have also the New Testament. And I believe that we could say without really fear of contradiction that the Bible is the criteria upon which we'll be judged. God has given us in the scripture not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the scripture. the criteria upon which we'll be judged. God is going to judge us according to the Bible, in other words. According to what he has written ahead of time. God is impartial. Verse 11 here says, for there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't choose favorites. So he wrote us in words how it's going to be. You say, yeah, but some people have never seen that. And some never even heard of Jesus. And God is unfair. Now wait just a second. It is unfair that there are people in the world who've never heard of Jesus. But it's not God who's been unfair. It's Christians who've been unfair. God told us to tell everybody in all the world. He told us to do that centuries ago. Jesus commissioned believers to take the gospel to every creature. We haven't done it. Had we done that, then everybody would have heard. But we haven't done that. It's not God who's unfair. It's Christians who have kept the secret to ourselves. We are the ones who are unfair. But every person is going to be judged according to the scripture, whether they know it or not. He says those that have sinned without law, that is, without knowledge of it, will perish without law. Have you heard people say, well, I don't believe God would send somebody to hell who never even heard about Jesus? Well, the Bible says he would. Let God be true, and every man who disagrees with God is a liar. Those who don't know the law will perish without the law. Those who have sinned in the law with knowledge of the scripture, they'll be judged by it. See, the Bible says the same thing to all men, whether people read it or not. And ignorance is no excuse. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of doing the wedding of Matt and Katie Northcutt up in Maine. And we were going to fly, my wife and I were going to fly up there. So we had a Friday afternoon, 5 o'clock, wedding rehearsal and dinner scheduled, and then a Saturday wedding. And I decided kind of last minute that we would fly instead of driving. And so I quickly went on my computer, went online to find tickets for us to fly. And I saw a 7 o'clock ticket, and I calculated I could fly into New Hampshire, rent a car at noon, and drive them there up to Stratton, Maine, and be there for the 5 o'clock wedding rehearsal. Looked like it'd work out good. My wife and I got up 3 o'clock in the morning, went to the airport, got there, I think, at 5 o'clock for my 7 o'clock flight. And, you know, I'm the nervous type till I get through security. Not that I'm a terrorist or anything like that, but I just get nervous till I get through security, and then I kind of relax. So we're sitting there finally, we got through all that. We're sitting in the airport, and, you know, you get to the right gate, and they have a sign that lists your plane boarding soon. And they didn't list my flight there. And I thought, well, we're early, so, you know, pretty soon this plane will take off from that gate, and then they'll board ours at this same gate. And I waited and waited. I began to think, I wonder if they changed the gate. So I took my ticket up to a ticket agent, and I said, am I at the right gate? She looked at it and said, yes, you are at the right gate for that flight. So sat back down, waited and waited, and they still weren't posting our flight. And I went to another ticket agent, showed him my ticket. I said, am I at the right gate for this flight? And he said, yes, you are at the right gate for this flight. I sat back down and waited, and they still weren't posting our flight. And I looked at my ticket, and little bitty letters that said 7 p.m. Just a little bit, in fact, only one letter different. Just a P instead of an A. That's the only difference in the whole ticket, you know. And I was at the right gate. But I got to thinking, if I don't leave till 7 p.m., how am I going to make a 5 o'clock wedding rehearsal in Maine? And you know, they would not send a plane just for me and my wife. I was sincere when I booked that flight. I was doing my best to get there for the wedding rehearsal. And when I saw that it said PM on that ticket, my heart just sank. I mean, I thought, this is horrible. What am I going to do? And then I thought, how much worse is going to be people who thought in all of their lives they were on the right track and they were sincere and they did their best, only to find out they didn't have an AM flight to heaven. It was there in writing. It was clear.